Philippians 2, 5-18. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me.
Thanks very much, Helen. Welcome. My name is Jonathan. I'm one of the pastors here. Maybe sometimes from the front you hear the name Jay Greggs. I think Dom mentioned it. Just to say, that's a nickname for me, which I like because it makes me sound a lot cooler than I actually am. So I'm well for it. But just so that you know that that's who it is, that's me. We're going to pray together. We need God's help as we look at God's words. So let's pray this evening. Heavenly Father, as you speak to us through your word, and we thank you that you do speak to us through your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts, helping us to understand what you say and giving us the desire not only to understand it, but to do what you say and to put it into practice. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many ways to spend your free time. I'm sure if we took a survey, there'd be so many different options. But one way is to join a team or a club or society. Maybe if you're at university, then I'm sure you've had that experience either currently or in previous years where you have signed up for every society going, and now this term you are trying to rapidly pedal back from some of them because you just can't make all of them. Well, even if you're not a student, then I know many of you here who aren't students belong to clubs or societies as well. I know some of you belong to a choir or a ball games club or a sports team. And so it's not just something that, you know, students would be doing. I wonder, have you ever had the experience of belonging to a club or a society that just seems to be at war with itself? So there are people who don't talk to each other because of some arguments they've had in the dim and distant past, and you being the newcomer, you don't want to ask what happens, but you know there's some tension there. And then there are power struggles as different people have different views on how to run the club or society, and they struggle over how to get their own way. And every now and again, the conflict just rises above the surface, and sharp words are exchanged, and it's an uncomfortable place to be, isn't it? In fact, when things get really bad, then people often just don't want to be there anymore, and people start leaving the club or society that they belong to because it's not a nice place to be. And the reason why clubs and societies get like this is because of a problem every human being struggles with. The Bible calls this problem sin, and very helpfully, an early Christian theologian called Augustine helpfully defined sin as being curved in on yourself. So imagine the letter C. That's a person who's curved in selfishly, focusing on themselves. And when your focus is entirely on yourself and not on others, then when you meet someone else who's also their attention curved in on themselves, there's going to be conflict, isn't it? There's going to be arguments. There's going to be backbiting. There's going to be grumbling. And you think that as being curved in, the best way is for other people to serve you, because actually you're number one in the universe. We might not say that, but that's sometimes how lots of us live. And so when human beings who are curved in on themselves are part of a chess club or a choir, and then it's no surprise that there are arguments and fights breaking out as people say, well, I want to do it this way. Well, actually, I want to do it that way. And they're at loggerheads. And do you know that the local church can suffer from the same problem as infighting, as clubs that we've talked about? And we shouldn't be surprised at that, because the church is made up of sinful people who are curved in on themselves. This church is full of people that resemble more or less the letter C, curved in on themselves. Now, of course, as Christians, God is in the business of changing us and opening us out, so we're looking to for other people, but we're still works in progress. And one of the problems of being in a church, and it's going to be every church you go to, being in a church where people are curved in on themselves, is because the unity of the church is threatened by arguments and factions and backbiting. And in there is great danger. And here's the danger. The danger is that someone who is interested in Christianity and intrigued by the person of the Lord Jesus takes one look at the factions and the arguments within a church and walks away both from Christianity and from Jesus. And isn't that just an ultimate disaster? That as a church, we have the greatest news that there is, that there's a rescue from hell to heaven that can alter someone's eternal destiny. And if someone is put off Jesus and Christianity because of how we as a church relate to one another, that is an utter disaster, isn't it? It's a disaster for eternity for that person who's been put off and walks away from Jesus. It's one thing to walk away from a sports team because there's infighting. It's a completely different thing to walk away from Jesus and Christianity because the church looks absolutely no different from other human societies, clubs outside. And so what we're about to read in Philippians 2, verses 13 to 18, we had a longer reading because it's helpful to read in context. But what we're about to read is vitally important. And if we as a church, as we listen to it and take it to heart, then it will keep us united. And the reason that's important is so that when our family and friends come into church and see that unity between a diverse group of people, that will stop them in their tracks and they'll think, there's something different here. I went to my sports club and they're different. They're a diverse group of people, but they're having a go at each other. In church, they seem to be getting along. How is that possible? And then they start to investigate. So first, unity is achieved as we work out our salvation, verses 12 to 13. Verse 12, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so verse 12 starts with a therefore, and that means there's a link between this passage and what's just gone before, and that's why we had the longer reading. And we can see that the link is in verse 8, if you have a look down at chapter 2, verse 8, and he's talking about Jesus. And being found in appearance as a man, the first Christmas, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so Jesus was obedient to his heavenly Father, even when that obedience meant him losing his life. And Paul uses Jesus' obedience as a motivation for the Philippians to be obedient to work out their salvation. Did you notice that? Here's the link in verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed. That's the link. But what does Paul mean when he says continue to work out your salvation? And again, the answer is found in looking at what Paul has already written back in chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. Paul wrote this: then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves. In other words, Paul was saying to the Philippians, remain united. Do you see that? Same love, one spirit, one mind. That's unity That's unity language. As a diverse group of people, Philippians, remain united. And the way that you remain united is, verse 3, to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In other words, adopt the Christ-like attitude of humility. And so to continue to work out your salvation means to humbly and self-sacrificially serve others in the same way as Jesus served us by going to the cross and laying down his life for the things that we desperately needed, forgiveness and rescue. And a church cannot easily experience disunity if its members are serving each other like this at great personal cost. It's very hard to be disunited if a church is like Christ. And so showing Christ-like humility to others in church, can I be honest, is really hard. And that's why Paul says that we need to work at it. And that word has that idea of putting effort into it, to actually putting your back into it. It's not something that you sort of drift along or coast along, as Dom was saying. Not to say that, you know, not always be like, don't always be like Dom. But it's something you need to work at, to actually push and do something. And Paul says, put some effort into this Christ-like attitude of humility, of self-sacrificially serving others within the church, even when it costs you to do it. And the truth of the matter is that we're not going to find everyone at City Church easy to get on with. There'll be some people who you naturally click with, but there'll be others who you'll find difficult to relate to because either they see things a lot differently from you, or they come from a different background from you. And these differences could lead to arguments as people insist on getting their own way. Oh no, we should sing this kind of song, or we should start the service at this time, or this is the kind of clothing we should be wearing to church. But our Heavenly Father doesn't want division at City, because he wants other people to come and look at City and say, wow, there's something different here than outside in the world, and I'm intrigued about that, and so I'm going to investigate more. So he wants us to be united, and the only way unity is going to happen is if we follow Jesus' example on the cross. And on the cross, Jesus died to self-interest in order to serve others. He said no to what he wanted so he could say yes to what we needed, and that was rescue from sin. So we need to work hard at working out our salvation, as in humility we die to ourselves. We die to things that we want so that we can serve other people. I've been at City Church for over 6 years now, and over those years, I think it's true to say there's been tremendous unity, and we want you to praise God for that and celebrate that. That is an amazing thing to say, actually, this church has been united over the last 6 years, and I think longer, going back to when it was first planted in 1999. But we need to take one word in verse 12 really seriously. Continue. It's not like we've remained united for the first 19 years of our history, job done. It's continue to work out your salvation. Continue to work hard at being united with other people. If you're a Christian student, then can I heartily recommend getting stuck into a Christian union at your university? It is one of the best ways of reaching your friends and course mates on campus with the good news of Jesus. And one of the great blessings of being in a Christian union is that you get to rub shoulders with students from completely different church backgrounds all across Birmingham. And that's a great benefit, that's a great blessing, but also it's a great challenge. Because of the diversity there, there's going to be times when there are many different opinions about what to do and how to do it. But God wants the Christian union, the same way he wants City Church to be united. He wants the Christian union to be united so that you can hold out the gospel to the students on campus. And when students on campus come to the Christian union, they might say, wow, this is a diverse group of people, but it's remained united. What's going on here? And that will mean putting effort into working out your salvation at the Christian Union so that you remain united. And so it might play out something like this. Christians So you may want to sing a particular song. Perhaps you don't like the tune or some of the words. But instead of arguing about it and trying to get your way, why not think about the way that Jesus humbled himself and died to self-interest so that he could serve others? And so to decide to work out your salvation by singing it, because like Jesus, you're saying, actually, I'm going to serve you rather than trying to get my own way. And so the manner in which the Philippians were to work out their salvation may raise some eyebrows here tonight. They are to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. Did you see that? What is that about? Why should the Philippians work out their salvation with fear and trembling? Well, again, back in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Paul reveals how history is going to end. And there will be one person on the throne, and everyone who's ever lived, from the most powerful person to the weakest person, whether willingly or unwillingly, everyone will bow the knee and confess that he is the true king. Have a look at verse 9. Therefore, God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in earth and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so verses 9 to 11 picture Jesus as glorious, majestic, powerful. He is the one on the throne, and everyone is bowing their knee to him. Muhammad and Confucius and Buddha will all bow the knee to the Lord Jesus. Margaret Thatcher, Donald Trump, Queen Victoria will all bow the knee to King Jesus. Marie Curie, Albert Einstein, Rosa Parks will all bow the knee to King Jesus. And we too, whether we are Christians or not, whether it would be willingly or unwillingly, we will all bow the knee to King Jesus and confess that he is the true King. And if this is what King Jesus is like, and if this is what the end of history is like, then Paul says that we need to have a reverent fear of King Jesus. When Paul says, work out your fear as your salvation with fear and trembling, he doesn't mean be scared of Jesus. Rather, he means remember who Jesus is. He is mighty. He is glorious. He is majestic. And out of awe of him, out of bowing the knee to him, out of realizing that one day you'll give an account to him as Christians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because this is a picture of a person you don't mess with. And if we're honest, it's very easy to misunderstand what Paul is saying in verse 12. It could be very easy to think Paul is saying, work hard to earn your salvation. It could be very easy, and that's something that it's not saying. The Philippians trusted that Jesus would earn them a place in heaven. They can't do it themselves. And the reason that they're trusting in Jesus is because Jesus' sin-bearing death on the cross earns them a place in heaven. But now they've been saved. Now they've been earned a place in heaven by Jesus. They are to work out their salvation. It's a bit like a friend giving the following piece of advice to a husband after a couple of years of marriage. Well, continue to work out your marriage by remembering to put the toilet seat down and not leaving the dirty socks on the bedroom floor. Now, if the husband does that, if he keeps the toilet seat down, it's not that he's earning the marriage. He's already married, but he is working out his marriage. He's already married. That's his status. But remembering those things will mean that he's just working out that marriage. And so the thought of our salvation, of working out our salvation, may make many of us feel, oh, that's just another thing that I've got to do. We're thinking to ourselves, you know, I just don't have the resources. I've tried to do that. I've tried to get along with the people at church that are different from me and think differently, but it's so hard, and I've tried and I failed and I'm weary and I can't do it. And it feels as though God is adding another impossible task to your spiritual to-do list. But God wants you to know, and Paul wants you to know, that we don't have the resources to do this on our own. And Paul writes verse 13 as an amazing encouragement to people who feel weary, people who've failed in the past. and feel, oh, I can't keep doing it. This is what he says in verse 13. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for or because it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. And so God promises us that we put our effort into working out our salvation, he will work in us. He promises that to do that in two ways. Did you notice those two ways? First, he will change our desire so that we have the will or the desire to humbly serve others. So God is at work when someone begins to want to turn up at the Octagon at 9:15 a.m. on a Sunday morning to set up chairs ready for the service so that other people can come and hear about the Lord Jesus and sing praises to him. But second, God will also empower us when we take concrete action to do things to serve others. So when someone turns up to teach the children at Sunday school each Sunday and they don't quite feel like it, as they make those steps through the door and as they start teaching the children, God strengthens them and keeps them going. He empowers our will, wanting to do it, and he empowers our actions as we step out to do things. It's a bit like this. Have you ever seen parents encouraging their baby to stand up and walk for the first time? So they're smiling at their baby, they're reaching out their hands, and they're encouraging their baby to stand up. And with holding their arms, they're encouraging their baby to use their wobbly, weak legs to make those first few steps towards them. And as they reach out and hold their baby's hands, they're empowering the action of the baby to stand and to take those few steps. And that's a picture of verse 13. We are similar to that baby. We can't do everything in our own power. We need God to empower us, to give us a will to do it, and desire to, as we step out in faith. So verses 12 to 13 don't mean that we put in all the efforts. So sometimes we think verses 12 to 13 are like God putting us on a treadmill, cranking up to the maximum speed and saying, run, run faster, run harder, keep running, go, 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 it's all down to you. That's not what verse 12 and 13 is saying. Neither is 12 and 13 saying that we sit back and let God do all the work to work out our salvation. So it's not like us sitting in the back of a rickshaw relaxing while God does all the work by pulling us along. Rather, continuing to work out our salvation is like Tony Stark stepping into the Iron Man suit. And as Tony Stark works hard to lift heavy objects or run faster, the suit empowers him to do it. And so Tony puts in the efforts, but the suit empowers him. So if you are someone who is weary in working out your salvation, you've tried and it hasn't worked and you failed, then verse 13 is meant to be a great encouragement for us. We may feel weary or tired as we've tried in the past to remain united with people who are different to us. But this is good news for us, because as we work out our salvation, as we try and take a step towards people who are different from us, who, let's be honest, sometimes can annoy us, because we're all annoying at church at some point. As we try and build that unity, God works in us a desire to do it and empowers us as we take those faltering steps. So second, unity is attractive to those looking into the Christian faith, verses 14 to 16. And so Paul's given this sort of general, big banner heading, general instruction. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's the big heading. That's the big banner heading at the top of the letter. But then he moves from the general instruction, the banner heading, and fleshes it out more into practical instructions. So if you want to know what it looks like to work out your salvation, you find the answer in verse 14. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. And grumbling and arguing start when human beings who are in the shape of a letter C, who are curved in on themselves, expect to get their own way at church, but don't. But the church community is to be different. We're to live out our lives together without grumbling and without arguing. And that's a challenge to us as a church. We are to do everything without grumbling and arguing with each other. That's what working out our salvation looks like in practice. Now, that doesn't mean we can't disagree with each other. So it's not like at City Church, everyone's got to agree with everyone else. That's not what it's saying. But it does mean that there will come a time when we should stop short of grumbling and arguing against each other. Because there will be times when you disagree with something in church, and the temptation will be to argue and to keep on arguing in order to get your own way. Or if your arguments fail, you may resort to grumbling about people in church to other people in church. And that is a recipe just to break down the unity into disunity, to fragment, to start putting church into factions. And that's a church that is not very attractive for people coming in and looking into the Christian faith. And there's a very important reason why church shouldn't resort to grumbling and arguing. And it's because it has the potential either to be eternally disastrous for someone looking into Christian faith, or eternally beneficial to someone looking into the Christian faith. I'll look down at verse 15. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. So as a church works hard at not grumbling and arguing with each other, they'll become blameless and pure. Now, blameless doesn't mean perfect. It just means someone who doesn't need a reprimand. Someone doesn't need telling off. And as a church that's blameless and pure has the potential to change lives for eternity, verse 15. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And we only see the beauty of stars in the sky because they're different from the night sky. Isn't that right? And so as a local church work out their salvation so that they refuse to grumble, they refuse to argue with each other, that they're united, then we'll be different from other clubs, other societies that are around Birmingham. People will come to church and be taken aback. They're a diverse group of people in terms of ethnicity and nationality and age, are united rather than fighting with each other. If you are looking to Christianity, I wonder if it's something you've noticed at City. I don't know what the answer is to that. Maybe only you know. We are quite a diverse group. I wonder, have you noticed a unity here that perhaps intrigues you? How different people from different backgrounds who've not really known each other before have seemed to come to Birmingham and united in this group called City Church. If that's the case, then please don't allow the busyness of life to stop you thinking about that more. We have a group that's starting tomorrow called Questioning Christianity. We have a building in Celio, just by the Aldi on the Bristol Road. And it's an opportunity for people who are interested in just asking any questions about Christianity to go along. There's food. Please do pick that up. I think Dom's going to mention a little bit more about that later. That's a great opportunity if you've seen something at City Church and you've wondered, well, that's intriguing. I don't know why this group of people are uniting together. But being a distinctive church isn't enough. We also should be holding firmly to the word of life. That means telling other people about the God of the Bible, ultimately revealed in Jesus Christ. Unity is attractive to those looking into the Christian faith. And then third, unity is a cause for joy for Christians who've invested in us. And so as the Philippian church continues to work out their salvation, pursuing unity through humility, it will have one more effect, verse 16. And then I'll be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I've been poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. If you haven't been with us for the last few weeks, Paul is on remand in Rome. He's awaiting trial where he could be sentenced to death, and things seem super bleak for him. And yet news that the Philippian church is continuing to work out their salvation, in other words, continuing to be united, will give him great joy and gladness, particularly because he worked so hard to start the church in Philippi. He was the guy who went to Philippi, told people the gospel, and the church sprang into being. And the reason he writes verses 16 to 18 is to give the Philippians one further encouragement to work out their salvation. The one further encouragement is so that Paul is full of joy. And in a similar way, we've all had Christian women and men who've poured themselves into our lives, if we are Christians. It may have been the Christian who've told you the gospel and led you to Christ. It may have been the Christian who's read the Bible with you one-to-one, as Craig and Helen has been talking about. It may have been your youth group leaders. Whoever they are, one way of bringing them great joy and gladness is to continue to work out your salvation. In other words, to continue to unite with Christians from different backgrounds. And as they see you working out your salvation, in the same way as Paul rejoices and is glad, if they are godly, they will rejoice and glad as they see that in you. Unity is a cause of joy for Christians who've invested in us. And so there's one big thing that God has been saying to us as a church this evening. He has commanded us to continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And we've got to put some effort into this. It doesn't come by us sitting back. But he hasn't left us on our own. As we work out our salvation, God works in the desire to remain united with different kinds of people. And he also empowers us when we try and do it. And when those who aren't Christians see that unusual unity, it will be distinctive and it'll be attractive and they'll be asking why. Isn't that a great reason to remain united in a church with different kinds of people? Not to grumble, not to argue, but in the same way as the Lord Jesus, lay down self-interest so you can serve the interests of others. So let's pray together as we think through going into this next week, trying to do that. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the unity City Church has enjoyed for many, many years, but we don't take that for granted. We pray that we would continue to work out our salvation together in proper awe and fear of the majestic King Jesus. As we grow more and more united, as we become more and more blameless, please would that make us shine like stars so that other people notice, our friends, our family, the people we love so much, so that they too may come in and come to know how wonderful Jesus is and bow the knee. So on that last day, they'll be bowing willingly and not unwillingly. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he served us first. We thank you that he paid the greatest cost so that we could be forgiven. Pray that his example would be the motivator for us this week. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jonathan. We're going to stand and we're going to sing to our loving God once more. Do continue to think about what Jonathan's been saying as we sing, but also tonight over tea and coffee and also in the week ahead as we stand and sing.